It is good to be back with you tonight and appreciate much your presence. I want to thank the members of the congregation here, not only inviting me to work with you this week, but you supporting this effort and supporting the work. That is very commendable, and I encourage you to keep doing that, working diligently together for the cause of Christ, to the edifying of each other as you journey together down life's road and one day meet together in heaven. But also in your effort to continue to proclaim the word in Rutherford County and abroad and be a light to those that so desperately need Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful to have this week to spend with you and to get to know you a little bit better. And I appreciate that very much. I want to also say thank you to the visitors who are here tonight, coming and supporting the work as well. It's very encouraging to have you. And we appreciate your presence so very much. Our aim as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, ought always to be to abide in the truth, to abide according to God's word, according to the teaching of Jesus Christ, and to speak as the oracles of God, to speak as he has spoken in all of our relationships, and that including the relationship of marriage. And so this evening, our topic is, what does God say about divorce? We need to know what the truth says. We need to understand what the Bible reveals, and we need to speak as the oracles of God, not only concerning marriage, but also concerning what the Bible says about divorce. And so that will be our focus this evening. Marriage is a choice in our culture. We choose whether or not we will marry. And so is divorce as well. Divorce is a choice that is made by the couple. It is a choice which, as we look at statistics, is about 50% of first marriages end in divorce today. And it may be somewhat more than that. It seems to be always increasing. And so basically, one out of two marriages end in divorce. That's a terrible ratio. That's a terrible thing. And in spite of the pain, and in spite of the often irreparable damages caused by the severance, the separating of the marriage couple by divorce, most in our society, think about it, most in our society see divorce as an acceptable choice, as a solution to solve their problems. But it doesn't. It just creates greater problems and other problems. And it's in itself, it is a problem as well. And it's a very serious thing. It's a serious problem not only that is occurring out in society, out in the world among those who are unbelievers, those who are worldly people, but also we are seeing more and more among those that we view as Christians, as those that perhaps we would call as brethren, also being ensnared by the act of divorce. So let us turn our attention now to the Word of God. Let us see what God has to say in regard to these matters. We'll open your Bibles, your New Testaments, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Any discussion of the subject of divorce needs to begin with what the fundamental understanding of marriage is. And the fact that marriage is a lifelong commitment. We need to know what God says about divorce. And we need to understand what the Bible's teaching is on that subject. But also we need to be stressing to one another and to our children and to the generation coming up what God's law on marriage is. We need to know what the Bible says about divorce, but we need to know what God says about marriage. And the first thing we need to know about marriage is that it is a lifelong commitment. It will be longer for some than others. But by God's design, by God's plan, and God's ordinance, the commitment, the union of marriage is one that is to last as long as you live. Period. Romans 7, 1 through 3. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Very interestingly, this is really simply an illustration to the point that Paul is trying to build on. But the illustration does present God's truth or God's fundamental principle in regard to the lasting nature of marriage. And that it is to last as long as we live. For example, the expression that is so often used in traditional vows, until death do us part. Now, you're not going to find that exact phrase in the Bible. But that phrase is based upon the principle that God states. And he says, until death do us part. Are you going to find that exact expression? But yet here in Romans chapter, in chapter 7, it reveals the principle of it. Marriage is to be a lifelong commitment. God intends for men not to sever a lawful union of marriage. You go back now to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, answering a question. He says, and he answered and said to them, verse 4, 19, verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Once again, there's that principle, that fundamental understanding that marriage is a lifelong commitment. When it involves a lawful union, law from the standpoint as according to God's law, God's authority and direction, that union is meant not to be severed, not to be destroyed. And so you look there in verse 6, the statement, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now I want you to think about that statement, because it doesn't say what God has joined together, man cannot separate. That's not what it says. There's a difference between let not separate and cannot separate. And we all grew up, parents teaching us the difference between may and can. You know, can I do this? And then may perhaps your mom and dad say, well, can you? Do you have the ability to do this? When the correct request was, may I go or may I do this? And then they'll answer that. And that's a very important concept as we begin to build on what God says about divorce. Jesus is setting down the principle that marriage is a lifelong commitment. And so what God has joined together, what is lawfully joined in the union of a man and a woman in marriage, man should not sever. But doesn't mean man does not have the ability to do that. Man does not have the ability to sever what God has done. For example, even though God sets forth this prohibition in regard to severing the relationship, men still do it. God says, don't gossip. But do people do it? Yeah, they gossip. God says, don't steal. Does men steal? Yes, they steal. God says, don't sin. Do we sin? Yes. And so you go back to what Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Man is not to take action in that direction, even though man has the ability to go against God's law. Every time we sin, we're doing something that God says, don't do. but men do it. And so therefore, when an unlawful divorce, an unlawful putting away, and I'm using unlawful from the understanding, not according to the teaching of Christ. And when there's an unlawful putting away, unlawful divorce that occurs in a union that God had previously joined, that was under the direction, under the authority of God in Christ, God accepted that union, and when it is unlawfully severed, it is still a putting away. Someone did break what God says don't break. Someone did cut what God says don't cut. It happens. Men divorce their spouses. Wives divorce their spouses. It really happens, and God knows it. And God sees what happens. God recognizes man's deeds, and he sees those choices and those actions for what they are. Just as when he says, don't lie, and a man lies, God sees the lie. God says, don't sever the union of marriage. And then God sees a man and a woman severing what God says don't do. It happens. And God recognizes that sinful act, even when he obviously has stated he does not approve of it. And yet some today want to suggest that when an unlawful divorce occurs, when someone has unlawfully put away a spouse, and that happens, that the so-called individual who is the innocent party, the one who has been put away, may at a later day put away the ex-spouse because the divorce really didn't happen. They have been married for years, but the divorce didn't really happen because when it occurred, it wasn't lawful. That's to say, well, you know, I lied 7 years ago, but it didn't really happen. No, it happens. And so we need to understand when God says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder. When God says, don't do it, doesn't mean man can't do what he says, don't do. And so therefore, that's why you can have unlawful putting away, unlawful divorces. Men make it confusing. God is not a God of confusion. And so when you read a passage like Matthew chapter 19 or Mark 10 or Luke 16, when you read the text and you stick to the text, it's pretty clear. It's when we step out of that text and we start creating scenarios and the what ifs because we want to justify, we want to create a loophole that God didn't put in there. We want to say, well, you know, they're divorced. But they're really not divorced because he severed, he put away his spouse, and it wasn't a lawful spouse, lawful severance, so they're really still married in God's eyes. Now, is that what this text says? When it talks about the putting away and that they're still married in my eyes? That's not what this text says. What it does say, when God unites us in holy matrimony, we're not to break it. And when that holy relationship, that holy union is severed unlawfully, sin is committed long before a remarriage. Divorce is sinful, not just the remarriage. Divorce is sinful. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But once again, marriage is a lifelong commitment. And Jesus is very plain about this. What God's plan, God's intention, God's design from the very beginning when he made Adam and Eve, brought them together in that union as husband and wife and instructed them in regard to their responsibility to one another. That you see God's design. And since then, that relationship has been corrupted and polluted by sin in this world. But once again, as we continue our examination of the New Testament teaching of marriage and divorce, we begin to see that God's law in regard to divorce is extremely strict. It is very strict. And so let's turn now our our Bibles, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read a couple of verses there. And then we're going to flip very quickly over to Luke and read that verse as well. And then try to draw some thoughts from these two passages before we move further in our discussion and study. God's law in regard to divorce is strict. And look carefully now, there in the 10th chapter at verse 11. And so Jesus is speaking, answering these Jews, similar to the text of Matthew, a slightly different wording in teaching the same principles. But let us read verse 11 and 12. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So that's Mark's account of Jesus' answer after stating that what God has joined together, let not man separate. And we see the seriousness of it, this, and what it leads to. Now, quickly turn to Luke 16. And we're just going to read verse 18. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. If you limit your examination of God's word to these two passages, you see how strict God's law is. Because according to these two passages, whoever marries after divorce commits adultery. According to these two passages, that's strict. There's no exception stated in these passages. Now, we're going to look at the exception. I think sometimes we want to put too much stock in the exception. But we need to first understand that God hates divorce. And so when Mark, by the direction of the Spirit, and Luke as well, pin this truth concerning God's law on divorce, they say, whoever marries after the putting away. It doesn't matter whether you're the one who did the putting or the one who was put away. In Mark and Luke, it doesn't matter. If you marry after an unlawful severance of your marriage, adultery is committed by the parties. Now, we understand that these responses, particularly in Mark and Luke, is a reply from Jesus Christ to some questions the Pharisees has asked. In Mark, for example, Mark 10, verse 2, you see Mark's account of that question. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And so they're testing Christ, what he had to say on this subject. And so they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? If you go on reading down the rest of the text, what's the answer that Jesus gives them? No. That's the answer. Why is that? Because you put away your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. No, it's not lawful to divorce your wife. Now, Matthew gives a little fuller understanding of the question. For in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, we see there's a little more to the discussion. He says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he answers the question there in Matthew's account. When you read that full text, what's going to be the answer? The bottom line is, no. It isn't lawful to put away your spouse for any reason. See, they're wanting a loophole. They're seeking some way to justify the putting away of a spouse for any reason. And Jesus says, have you not read? Don't you know what God has said? Haven't you read the scriptures? And he goes on to teach further what God's law is in regard to that. I think that's an interesting thought, because the Lord's teaching here, we see, first of all, is an answer to a situation where one of the spouse are actually a victim of the situation. And of course, they put it, the man is putting away the wife. So the wife, according to their testing question, is, well, really, she's the victim of this, an unjust treatment by the man. And so even in a situation where there's an unjust treatment, where for any reason the man decides, I'm going to put you away. And Jesus' answer says, that's not right. And so that's interesting to me, because it, often in today's discussion, people want to create a scenario and paint this picture about one individual is just the hideous character and the other one is poor innocent victim. And Jesus actually is dealing with that very issue. Is it lawful for a spouse to divorce their spouse for just any reason? That's the question. And the Lord makes the application here to all, whoever. And that includes the man or the woman. That includes the believer or the unbeliever. Everybody is accountable to God for the choices they make and the actions that they take. We are all accountable for that. We make choices and we take action. And we're going to have to, and some of the choices we make, we're going to have to live with them. And some of those, you know, consequences may not be good, but we may just have to live because we made a poor choice and now we can't do a whole lot about it. Adultery is unlawful sexual relationship in violation of God's marriage law. And so when someone unlawfully puts away, divorces his or her spouse, and then marries another, God says that is adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is an unlawful sexual relationship in violation of God's marriage law. And so the guilty one may be a married individual. You may be married to another individual at the time that adultery is committed. They may be still married when the adultery is committed. The guilty party may have been one who has been married, presently is no longer married, but has been married to another, and then enters a sexual relationship with someone and therefore commit adultery. And that's what Jesus talks about in Mark and Luke. Whosoever puts away his wife and then marries another, he's put away. He's put asunder what God says don't do. He's gone ahead and done it. So now what? Well, if he marries now, he says, he commits adultery. Or it may be someone who is having a physical relationship with someone who is married. Maybe that individual is not the married one. They're still single, but they're having a relationship with someone who is married. In any of those cases, adultery involves unlawful sexual relationship between individuals in violation of God's marriage law. And what does God say about adultery? He says, I will judge them. The marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. But God says, I will judge fornicators and adulterers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Christians are challenged with this question, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who's unrighteous? Well, he goes on to say, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How serious is this? It's extremely serious. People are going to hell because of it. People are not entering heaven because of it. And so God, through His Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, remind us in the inspired word here. He says, don't you realize? Don't you know? That you can't practice these things, you can't engage in these activities and these relationships and go to heaven. That's how serious it is. He says, I will judge adulterers. I will judge fornicators. I will judge homosexuals. They will not inherit my kingdom. And so we'd understand that God's law in regard to divorce is very strict. According to Mark's account and Luke's account, whoever divorces unlawfully commits adultery. Whoever. Now, why is divorce so wrong? Well, first of all, and perhaps the most important, because God says so. God said so. That should be enough. But you know, adults are like kids sometimes. That's not enough. And so you keep asking, why? Why is it? Why? And so we do that. What are some reasons why divorce is wrong? Let me suggest this to you. First of all, it is wrong, as stated in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. It is wrong because divorce separates what God joined. Divorce separates what God joined. What does that mean? When I sever what God has brought together, what does that mean? It means I have disobeyed God. I have rebelled against God. I have opposed God. I have fought against God in the action I have taken. Divorce is wrong because God has taken a lawful union and blessed that union. And then I come down life's road and I decide I want out of that union. And I don't care what God said. And so I rebel. And I disobey, and I throw his law into his face. Divorce is a separation. It is severing what God has done. Along with that same thought, you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, look there in verse 31 and 32, and see that covenant breaking is defined as sin. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It doesn't use the word covenant breaker or breaking. It says undiscerning, untrustworthy. That's the same word there. New King James translated untrustworthy. In the Greek language, it's the word that literally means covenant breaker. One who breaks a covenant. And so in this long list, that is a description of a depraved society, an apostate society, people who no longer keep God in their mind and serve the creature rather than the creator, is one who breaks a covenant. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. A covenant breaker is worthy of death. It's a sin. When we refuse to keep a covenant that we have made, we sin. We've broken our word. We've done what Jesus said don't do. Whether that covenant is on paper or not, he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so when you say, I do, for life until death do us part, then God expects you to keep it. And expects you to hold to it. No matter how miserable you may be, you made that choice. I make that choice. You made a covenant. And a covenant breaker is a sinner. But also, as you turn to Matthew chapter 5, look there in verse 31 and 32, Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32, we see that divorce, when you sever and put away unlawfully your spouse, what does it do? Well, it may just cause your spouse. You may be the instigator of causing your spouse to commit sin. In verse 32, he says, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This one focuses on the one who has been put away. The other text focuses on the one who does the put away. But when you put away unlawfully, what What situation do you put your spouse in? You may be the one who's causing her or him to sin, to be a covenant breaker, to do what God says don't do. That's why divorce is wrong. Why does God hate divorce, as Malachi 2:16 say? Because you're breaking what God joins together. You're causing the one that you said you would love till your dying day. You're causing that one to sin. But also in Romans 13 we see divorce is a failure to love. It's a failure to love. Turn there and read. Let us read those verses. We're going to read verse 8 through 10. I don't think we take divorce as serious as we used to take it. And it's because of our culture now. Culturally, it's not looked down on as much. It's condoned and accepted. It's viewed as a reasonable option if things aren't pleasant. But look what God says here through the writing of Paul. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you want to hurt your spouse in a way that is deeper than a physical wound itself, you break your covenant with her or with him. And you harm that person by choosing not to love them anymore. Love doesn't do that. Divorce is a failure to love. Divorce is choosing a means to harm the other person. God hates it. God hates divorce because of the harm and the hurt, the pain that it inflicts, the covenants that are breaking, the words that are broken, the love that is neglected, the care that is no longer provided. Divorce is wrong. It's a sin. And we need to understand the seriousness of it. But Jesus did give one exception to the prohibition of divorce. But only one. Only one exception to God's law that forbids divorce. And that's found in Matthew 5, 32 and Matthew 19, 9. Without the inspired account of Matthew, go back to what I said earlier, without the inspired account of Matthew, there'd be no exception, brethren. There'd be no option. There's only one. And even this one exception which God allows, that Jesus allows, even with this one exception, it is still restrictive in its nature. It's not just an open door, and now you just go do whatever you want to do. It's very restrictive. And when you read Matthew's account, you see how restrictive it is because the apostles come back and they say, that's a hard thing. Who can accept it? And Jesus says, not very many. Not very many people want to accept what my law is. And we see that. But let us consider those two exceptions again. Stated first in Matthew 5:32, he says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, if I took that exception out, which would be wrong for me to do, The Spirit put it there. The Holy Spirit put it there. But if I took it out, you'd see it says exactly what Mark says and exactly what Luke says. And so this exception is very narrow. It's like whoever divorces his wife for any reason except immorality causes her to commit adultery. Now look in Matthew 19, verse 9. Almost the exact same thing. A little different, but the same. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now you take the flip side of that. Matthew 5 deals with the one who has been put away and what that causes the put away spouse to suffer. This one deals more so with both. The one who has done the putting away unlawfully and the one who has been put away unlawfully, and how both suffer. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so he did the putting away unlawfully, and if he marries another, he commits a second sin. But then he goes on to say, but whoever marries her, the one who's been put away, here's the victim. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So if you're going to marry her who is divorced, not only the one who's marrying her is committing adultery, but that means who else? She's committing adultery. You can't have an adulterous relationship with one person. It takes two. It takes two to commit that act. So if you took out the exception, there'd be no exception. That's how strict God is. And I think we forget that. And we need to stress that. We need to teach that to our kids when they're considering marriage, or even long before they're considering marriage. They need to know that you have one chance, one opportunity to make it right. You better be careful. Better be careful. God or Jesus gave only one exception to the rule. The rule is, don't divorce. That's the rule. The exception is, if you do divorce, the only lawful way is if your spouse has committed adultery. That's the exception. If he or she has committed adultery, then you may put her away. Unless a spouse puts away or divorces his or her God-joined mate for fornication, for sexual immorality, sin is committed. Once again, I said earlier, remarriage is not the first sin. In this scenario, divorce is when unlawful severance has taken place. Divorce is wrong. The remarriage is a second wrong. And the remarriage doesn't make the first okay either. The cause or the reason for putting away a spouse must be for sexual immorality. That must be the reason you're putting away your spouse. If that's not the reason you're putting her away, at the time of the putting away, then any remarriage after that is adultery. If not, see, the divorce is sinful. The divorce is sinful and the remarriage is sinful. And let me remind you again, these answers, the Lord's answers, are in response to the question of unfair, unrighteous, unloving treatment of a spouse to their mate by putting away for any and every other reason except what God allows. That's the issue at hand. And Jesus said, you do that for any reason, you commit adultery if you remarry. The only exception is one. And that's sobering. Hypothetical situations do not change the Lord's words, which many do not want to accept. Once again, I want you to look at that response again of the apostles. We have noted what Jesus said We restated the law of God. We have pointed out the rule, the one rule that allows an exception in regard to the prohibition, the forbidding of divorce. We've examined that. Look at what Matthew says at beginning at verse 10. His disciples said to Jesus, if such is the case, and that is the case, brethren. That is the case. And the apostle said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They got it. They got the point. Why is it today, even Christians don't always get the point? But they did. He said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What here it says, let him accept, the same kind of expression. Let him not put asunder. We need to accept God's rule. But do we? Some don't. Some don't. I'm going to ask for your patience just for a moment. We're about ended here. But I want to suggest to you that there are writings that are used to try to attempt to justify the putting away, an ex-spouse. A divorce has occurred, and there's writings that try to justify that you can put away a divorced spouse so that you are now free to remarry. And I'm going to present to you a quotation that actually is not recent, but is actually a quotation by the late Guyon Woods. He was a preacher of the gospel, went in an unfaithful direction, but he was, as we would say, a Church of Christ preacher. And here is just some quotations from it. In the Gospel Advocate, this question was raised, if a man divorced his wife without cause and married another, would the wife, being an innocent party, be free to marry if her former husband and not she obtained the divorce? I answered yes. That's Guyon Woods. Yes, he says. He goes further to say later on, to put the matter in proper perspective, let us assume, now we're going to create a what-if situation. We're going to assume the following instance. Jane and John, both single, neither have been previously wedded, marry. John, of weak character, here, he's the bad one now, you see, he's the bad guy. John, of weak character, soon tires of Jane, and that is bad. But he soon tires of Jane and abandons her, though she is a good wife and a faithful Christian woman. That is wrong. As soon as he can conveniently do so, he contracts another marriage, not free to remarry. His relationship with the second woman, though legal, talking about getting a legal document that you are now remarried, and then our government recognizes it as a marriage. And so he says, this relationship with the second woman, though legal, is adulterous. And so he has put away his wife unlawfully. He sinned when he did that. He sinned because he stopped loving her. He broke his covenant before God and with his wife. But then he later remarries. And rightfully so, as Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits what? Commits adultery. And that's what happened. But then he goes on to say, Jane, in the meantime, has remained free of marital relationship and would have received John back at any time prior to the adulterous marriage into which he entered. Being a Christian woman, she does not recognize the state's legal grounds for divorce, willing only to accept the Lord's ground, fornication. By unscripturally contracting marriage with a second woman, John is now guilty of an act constituting the exception clause of Matthew 19:9. Jane now meets Bill, a fine Christian man, never before married. May she scripturally marry him? He says, of course she may. To deny her this is presumptuously to pass judgment on the validity of the Lord's edict and take from her what the Lord granted. Is that what the Lord said? That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, who? Well, the one he just put away. And if you marry her, she commits adultery. Both are committing adultery. And yet we want to justify the messes that men have made today. Justifying a practice requires a whole lot more words than simply reading the truth. Simply allowing the sword of the Spirit to do the cutting. Jesus did not say that a spouse who has been put away for any reason may later put away his or her former mate for fornication when he or she remarries because the first divorce really didn't happen. That's not what Jesus said, did he? He said, once again, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. In the context here in Matthew or Mark and Luke, and taking all the text together, the one put away, the one who has been put away, perhaps unrighteously. Well, yes, it's an unlawful severance. It is unrighteous. It's ungodly. It's unloving. It is unfair. It is cruel. Jesus sees the cruelty of it. That's why God hates divorce. But the one put away commits adultery upon remarrying if he was put away for any reason and if he was put away for fornication. The put away one commits fornication. The only one who doesn't commit fornication on a second marriage is one who has put away his or her unfaithful spouse and then may remarry with God's authorization. That's the only one. The one who was not unfaithful and who lawfully severed a relationship that he entered to keep. Sin is so deceptive. It is so deceptive. Satan is blinding the majority of the people in the world today by helping us justify sinful relationships. And that's happening all around, outside the church and in the church as well. People justifying an adulterous relationship. But justifying what God says is sin will not save them. God calls us to repentance. God says, don't you know? Don't you realize that adulterers will not enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, don't you realize that? He said, I will judge adulterers. I will judge them. And God calls us, if we are in sin, to repent, to turn from our sin. And that turning from sin demands us to make changes in our life. It demands an inner change, a change of heart, a change of attitude. But along with that, it demands a change of action.